Well, good afternoon. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, which says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." And in that lesson regarding hope, we observed that one of the keys for us to have hope is a better understanding and knowledge of the Old Testament. So this afternoon, I'd like for us to turn back to the Old Testament and learn a few lessons. And specifically, what we're going to look at is the book of Joshua, verses 7, chapter 7 and 8. So if you don't mind, take your Bibles out and turn to Joshua chapter 7 is where we're going to start here in just a second. So God had made a promise to the people of Israel. Actually, going before that, God had made a promise to Abraham saying, "This land that you see, I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to take a while. First, your people have to go and they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. So the people of Israel are in Egypt for 400 years. They then are released from Egypt and they are marching towards the promised land. And they get there, and they get there with this tremendous sign of God's power. Even though Moses has died, God is declaring to the people of Israel, "Joshua is your leader, and I'm with him. And you're going to win." Because before they can enter into the promised land, there's the River Jordan. And they have all these people, hundreds of thousands of people that need to cross the Jordan. So God just dries it up. And if you go back and you read, God doesn't dry it up to where there's this wall of water right where the people cross. Instead, the wall of water is in a town up north. And that is a declaration to the people of Canaan, "My people are here. I'm here. Your time's over." Victory to his people. And so the conquest begins. And what we're going to find out, though, is it doesn't go quite as the people would have thought. And they needed to get it back on track. So let's look at how it derailed for a second. We'll start off with the success. And in Joshua chapter 6, what we have is God's instruction regarding Jericho, that first mighty city that is in their way that they first have to conquer. And it is a city that is not easily conquered because of its great walls. And a great walled city in that time would take months to years to conquer. And they're going to do it in a week. And so God gives them instructions, and he says, "I want you to march around it once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times, and on that seventh time, we're going to blow out the trumpets, and everybody's going to scream, and I'm going to make the walls fall flat, and then you're going to go in, you're going to kill everyone and take nothing, nothing. Everything that is in that city is mine," is what God was saying, "and it would be going into the treasury of the Lord." So they do exactly what God says to do. They march around it the right number of times, the right number of days. And on that seventh time, on the seventh day, the walls fall. And they conquer Jericho. And now they turn their sights to the next place. Now they'd sent out spies. And spies had gone to this next city. And it was called Ai. And so they send out the spies to Ai. And the spies come back and they say, "This one's easy. We just beat Jericho. This is nothing. Don't even send all the army. Just send a few thousand men. Just a few thousand men can go up to Ai and they can conquer this place." And so the few thousand men go up to Ai. Ai's army comes out to meet them, and the most unthinkable thing happens. They lose. And so the people of Ai are now killing. They are now killing the Israelites. And if you go in Joshua chapter 7, it just records the defeat at Ai. But what I want is, in verse 2, it says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.'" Actually, skip down to verse 5. "The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water." When it says that it was on the descent from Jericho, you go just a little bit further to the west. You go a little bit further to the west, and what you have is these huge walls of mountains, basically. And when it says the descent, what that means is most likely the people of Israel could look up and they could see their army running back to them, being chased by the people of Ai. And suddenly, they've lost. All of them have lost. They've realized that they have been conquered. And Joshua then is going to fall down before God. He's going to sound a lot like the Israelites back before in the wandering who were saying, I wish we'd never even left Egypt. And he's going to think, not only is the conquest over, he's thinking our existence is over because we lost to Ai. The conquest is over. Our existence is over. Listen to what he says. Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to pick up in verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God! Why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? And so he's not just concerned about the fact, well, we've lost. Look what he's saying. Everybody else is going to hear that we lost. They're going to get courage, get together, and destroy us. Now think about the people of Israel at this time. They're vulnerable. They have no walls. They have no place to protection. He's saying, we're just out in the open, and they're going to get all their armies together and swarm us. We're all doomed. Not just the conquest is doomed, our very existence is over. Why did this happen? And so from this point, what we want to see is the conquest getting back on track, and then I want us to learn a few lessons from that. And so what happens is, they need to figure out why they lost. And so God answers Joshua after Joshua is really blaming God, saying, why did you leave us? God's going to say, I have a very good reason for leaving you. And so starting in verse 10, it says, So the Lord said to Joshua, Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. And they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. And so they find out that the problem was that they sinned, and so now they need to find out who had sinned and remove the forbidden items from their midst. So they go through this process where they bring up the 12 tribes in front of them, and they find out it's from the tribe of Judah. And then they start bringing up the leaders within the tribe of Judah, and they find the particular family, and then they bring out that family, and they narrowed all the way down to Achan. And Achan then confesses what he's done in verse 20 and 21. So Achan answered Joshua and said, Truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and I took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. And so they go to his tent, they find it exactly as he said. And he skipped down to verse 25. Joshua said, Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over them a heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And so they figured out what had gone wrong. They fixed it. And now they turn their attention to Ai again. This insignificant city that now is a city that has conquered them and threatens them. And God gives them new instructions. And so Joshua chapter 8 verses 1 through 2 says, Now the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king, just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Set an ambush for the city behind it. And so he gives new instructions. He says, I want you to set an ambush for this city. And if you were to read verses 3 through 22 from there, what you would find out is that Joshua goes ahead and he brings up this large army this time. And he breaks it up and he has some of them hide behind the city. And he says, okay, we're going to go up to the city and they're going to see us and they're going to come out to fight us. And we're all going to run like cowards like we did last time. And they're going to come chasing us. And then when that happens, the ambush enters into the city, sets it on fire. They're going to see it, turn around, freak out. because now they're surrounded and have no place to go. Because the people within the city, the army now comes out to capture the army of Ai. And the conquest is on. And actually, what's going to happen from this point, if you care about the book of Joshua, Joshua was all worried that the kings were going to gather together and conquer them. The kings are going to gather together and God's going to conquer them. It all is going to work out. So now the conquest gets going really quickly from this point. Not one city at a time. We're going to take out nations at a time. So, the conquest is back on. Slight little hiccup. One loss. Thought they were all doomed. And now they are being victorious once more. And there are five lessons I want to learn from us, for us, that occurred there, that are not just for the Old Testament, but for all times. And the first one is this, and it's very simple. Without God, anyone can defeat you. Ai is such an insignificant city, it only deserves two letters. Well, I don't know. I don't know where it got its name, but it was an insignificant city. They said, we don't even need to send everybody up. And God's point about it is, that's exactly right. It is insignificant. It doesn't matter who it is you face. If you face them without me, you will lose. So that's what he said in Joshua chapter 7 when he was explaining to them what had happened in verse 10 when God is responding back. Actually, look at verse 12. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. And he goes on and he explains to them again, you cannot stand in front of anybody. And the truth remains for us today. No matter what way we're looking at it, no matter what kind of enemies we're talking about, whether we're talking about financial success and the enemy of poverty, whether we're talking about physical health and the enemy of illness, or whether we're talking about the society around us, it doesn't matter what your strategy is. It doesn't matter how much you save. It doesn't matter how much you associate yourself with governments or other people or other armies or anything. There is no victory apart from God, and therefore there is only one relationship that matters. There's only one thing we need to focus on, and that is God. The most ridiculous plan will work with God. I don't know, something like, say, march around a city and the walls will fall down. That'll work if you have God. Without God, the most brilliant strategy of take your greatest men and fight anybody will lose. And so the thing that we're supposed to learn is that without God, anyone can defeat you. And the opposite of that then is with God, no one can defeat you. And so Romans 8 verse 38, 31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the people learn about this in the conquest. Second thing I want us to understand is that broken relationships can be mended at a cost. God doesn't say to Joshua, you guys had your chance, you sinned, that's it, it's over, bye. Instead, he says, okay, you guys have sinned, I'm not with you anymore, there's no chance you're going to win unless you fix it, unless you remove the wickedness from your midst. And now God has done a great deal to fix our relationship with him. He has offered up his son to die on the cross, to shed his blood, that through his blood we can have forgiveness of sins. But he has still required of us the same thing he required of Joshua, and that is remove what is banned from your midst. Remove the wickedness from your midst. It's not enough for us to just say, oh, that was a mistake, I'm sorry. We actually have to take sin out of our lives to fix the relationship with God. And so in Acts 19, verses 18 through 19, what is it? They're burning books. The people became Christians and they had all of these books of witchcraft and they said, you know what? These are not going to be ours anymore. It doesn't matter how much it's worth. God's worth more. And so they burned their books. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, it reports about these new Christians who had turned from idolatry to God. It says they turned from those things to God. They set them all aside. They got rid of it and turned to God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, a message that isn't to new Christians, but to all Christians. For those of us who have fallen back into sin, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You may have sin in your life. You may have horrible sin in your life. You may have an abundance of sin in your life. The relationship with God can still be fixed. But you got to remove the sin. And remove it with such zeal that the people of Israel had. They took that family and they removed them from their midst. They didn't just stone them. They stoned them, then burned them. They weren't satisfied with stoning them, then burning them. They stoned them, then burned them, then buried them under a big, huge pile of rocks. That's getting rid of sin from your midst. If there's sin in your life, get rid of it with zeal. In its entirety, remove it. And the broken relationship can be fixed. The third thing that we learn is that God's instructions can change. And this is just really a silly point, but it's become so important nonetheless today. I don't understand why. How hard is this? Do you suppose the people of Israel should have marched around the city of Ai? That would have been silly. God said, set an ambush. But Duke could say, well, at the last city, God said, march around it once a day, and then on the last day, on the seventh day, we march around it 7 days and the walls will fall down. So we'll just do that again with Ai. God had given them new instructions. God's allowed to give new instructions. Now, that may seem like a ridiculous point, but we ought to understand this. You don't set an ambush at Jericho. You do set an ambush at Ai. You march around Jericho. You don't march around Ai. Why? Because God said to do one place and one in the other place. Now, the great relevance of this is, God commanded circumcision in the Old Testament. He commanded baptism in the New Testament. What's so hard about that? What's so hard? We don't do circumcision anymore because that was for them. We do baptism now because that's for us. Okay, so there's a thief on the cross. He wasn't baptized. God didn't tell him to be baptized. God told us to be baptized. It doesn't matter what God told him. It matters what God told us. And it's the same thing. I mean, when Naaman is told, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, but then there's another man that Jesus comes upon and he says, I want you to dip in the pool of Siloam. He's not supposed to say, well, I should go dip in the Jordan 7 times. He's been told, dip in the pool of Siloam. You do what God tells you to do. And so in the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices. We don't do that. We don't offer up animal sacrifices. That was them. In the Old Testament, they were told to stone people. We don't do that. That was them. We're told to do different things. In the Old Testament, they were even told to use instrumental music. We don't do that. Why? Because we're doing what we were told to do, not what they were told to do. That really shouldn't be a hard concept. But for some reason, we've struggled with it in our society. Fourth point, and this one's really sad to me, be patient. The reward is coming. Now, why is that sad? Poor Achan. Achan comes into Jericho and God has told them, don't touch a thing. And Achan looks in this city of Jericho and he says, valuables. And he covets them and he takes them. What's God say to do at the next city? At the next city, God says, you can have anything. You can have everything with the exception of the people. You must kill the people, but all of their possessions, all of their livestock, you can have. And that was setting the trend. God had set up an entire countryside of cities that were all theirs. The homes were theirs. The belongings were theirs. The riches were all theirs. All they had to do was wait and not take it from one city. And Achan couldn't do that. The lesson for us is be patient. God is depriving us right now of some things. It's true. There are some things we must sacrifice. There are some pleasures that we must sacrifice. Some joys, perhaps, that we must sacrifice. Some things that we really want to do that we must sacrifice. But it's not that God wants us to have miserable lives and He wants us to never enjoy. God has a tremendous reward, a tremendous prize waiting for us. All we have to do is wait for it. And so we should be patient and wait. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount teaches about the suffering that they might go through, but still to consider it joy by thinking about the future. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There is a time of reward for us. There is a time of joy. There is a time of pleasure. There is a time of having all the things that we would want. It's not here. It's not now. It's not the things that this world has to offer. Isn't it amazing to look back at the foolishness of Achan? Imagine how the angels look at us. When we refuse to wait and instead follow after the pleasures of the flesh today, rather than waiting for the rewards of heaven, which may be no further away for us than tomorrow. And then the fifth point I want us to consider is that a temporary victory against God's people is only that, temporary. There are going to be times when it seems like you and I lose. But in the end, God's people will always be victorious. This final point is actually a summation of the book of Revelation with all of its challenges and all of its difficulties. Really what the book of Revelation comes down to is, to him who overcomes, I will give great things. You are going to suffer all these things, all these challenges, but in the end, there is heaven. In the end, there is no tears and no sorrow and no pain. In the end, there is being in the very presence of God. In the end, there is a city with streets paved with gold. In the end, there is the face of God, and we get to see it and we get to rule. Yes, you may suffer here. You may suffer now. Your companies may do things to you. Your banks may do things to you. Your neighbors may do things to you. Your family may do things to you. But ultimately, God's people will be victorious. Any victory against God's people is just temporary. And in that, let us rejoice. For Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 refers to us and it is through the great love of God, the great love of Christ, and the sacrifice he has offered. It says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That is written to a people that is described earlier as enjoying their persecution. Well, finding joy in their persecution. They were suffering. They would win. We may suffer. We will win. God's people win. That's the way it is with God. So, keep in mind, when you're going through that Old Testament, they're not just stories of historical accounts. They're lessons written for us so that we can have hope and encouragement. If there are any here who are not Christians, I tell you, you have a choice on which side you want to be on. You can be on the side that decides to fight against God, but you're going to lose. Or you can be on the side that's going to decide to fight with God. And you can join him and follow him and observe all the commandments he gives and just follow them. And you can have great confidence and know he will give you victory. You will be victorious over sin. You will be victorious over death if you follow him. So if you're not a Christian, you're on the wrong side. And we encourage you to change sides because God wants you. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. Don't wait. Answer the call now. If you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, give your life to him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized into him. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, that relationship's broken. You can fix it. With zeal, remove the sin from your life. Come forward. Confess your sins and start that way. We'll pray for you and he has promised to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?